Well, I really appreciate the ministry that Pastor Adam had last week as he opened up this two-week series on worship. And he preached on sunburn and aloe. If you weren't here last week, you need to go back and watch that message. First of all, it's really good. And then second of all, he went and applied what he preached on. He flew to Florida for the week. So this week we're going to preach on senior pastor goes on a cruise. And then we're going to apply that. No one didn't object, so we'll go with that. He did a great job and has certainly earned a week off with his family, and I hope that he comes back refreshed and ready to go. Hey, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 12. As you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, I really struggled this week on how to start the message. And as a matter of fact, I came in this morning on sound check. I told Scotty, I said, I got to change the intro. I didn't like it. I've been thinking about this quote, and I haven't forgotten it in my studies for the last 2 weeks. The quote says this: "Don't be afraid of losing people. Be afraid of losing yourself trying to please people." If you struggle with people pleasing, that hits to the heart. Because none of us want to do anything to cause offense. And sometimes what happens in our lives, friends, is that we run around trying to please everybody, that we end up pleasing nobody. Especially when it comes to worship, when we try to please everybody, we please nobody, and most of all, we don't live and please the Lord, who is the one to be worthy of our praise. When we come, we should have an audience of one. It should be the Lord. Yet sometimes, friends, what happens is we get so focused on everyone else around us, we lose perspective of whom we came to worship. So this morning, we are going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6 to bring you up to speed from last week. If you don't remember or you missed, Pastor Adam did a great job talking about the boundaries with God, that we need to make sure we take God seriously. The ark was being brought out of captivity, and Uzzah touched the ark because they went and they put the ark on a cart. When they were told specifically in the word of God, you carry the ark. And they didn't do that. And it was on the ark and it was starting to teeter. And they Uzzah reached out and he touched it. Boom, God struck him dead. It wasn't a conversation of, oh, I know you forgot. Oh, I'm sorry about that. No, boom, you crossed the line. That was it. And so now we come to chapter 6 and verse 12, that it was told to David after 3 months. 3 months have passed. Boy, time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Great. 3 months have passed between verse 11 and verse 12. And David has had this worship celebration, and it has been brought to a screeching halt because Uzzah is laying there dead. And the Ark of the Covenant is now not looked at of, oh, it's the Ark. It's, I don't want to touch it. You touch it. I don't want to touch it. No, you touch it. I'm not touching it. You touch it. We just saw what happened. I'm out. So David said, we need time to figure out what's happening. We need time to figure out what we did wrong. And where do we go from here? So 3 months have passed between verse 11 and verse 12. So verse 12, now it was told David. David got word, and here's what he heard. The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. I looked in every single commentary that was there for how the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. Did he bless him financially? Did he bless him physically? Did he increase his herds? Were there more crops available? Were the servants more serving? Was there less fighting between the children in the house? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But sometimes I wonder, friends, do we come to God and worship him, or do we come to God treating him like a genie? If I do this and do this and do this, then I'll get what I want. But see, what happens is God comes and he is in the ark. That is his footstool. That is the very presence of God on this earth. How did he bless Obadiah? He was there and that was enough. Because many times in our lives, we have worked in our lives and we have been out of the presence of God. We have also had times in our lives that we have been in the presence of God. And the psalmist had it right when he said, better is one day in the courts of God than a thousand elsewhere. And friends, when we read this in verse 12, God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Don't misunderstand. It doesn't matter how he blessed it. God's presence was there and that was enough. And David looked at him and he said, wow, I want that. We all want God's presence. We all want God's blessings. I want it. And what I would submit to you that they learned in between 11 and 12, verse 11 and verse 12, they learned the seriousness of obedience to God and his word. If you want the blessings of God, you need to walk in the boundaries of God. Now they learned the hard way, don't touch the ark. I don't know if they didn't understand. I don't know if they didn't know. I don't know if they weren't thinking it was serious enough. But they walked past the tomb of Obed-Edom and they went, God is serious. And then they went back to scriptures and they say, how do we approach a holy God? And so it was when the bearers of the ark of the Lord, remember how they first started to move the ark? Verses 1 through 11, they put it on a cart. This time, no fun and games here. We learned a lesson. God is serious when he tells us to obey his word. So David went back to Exodus. He went back to Leviticus, went back to Numbers. And he went, what happened? Carry the ark. So David, out of obedience to what God has said in his word, it doesn't always make it easy, but there's always benefits to walking in accordance to God and his word. And if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But we are called to walk according to God's word. So the pallbearers, the bearers of the ark, that would be the Levites, they came out, the priests of the day, they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Those poles were always there. Only certain men were allowed to carry that ark. And they had gone 6 steps. They're coming out of the house of Obed-Edom. I just wonder, friends, did the Levites stand up and say, I'll carry it? Or were they saying, I volunteer him? Because there was such a fear, there was such an awe, there was such a reverence of, I don't want to touch this. And I think we're missing some of that today, friends. We're missing some of that awe and some of that holiness of God. He's just a big guy in the sky. No, he is king. And we need to approach him like that. So the bearers of the ark, they took 6 steps. And then he, being David, sacrificed. He did not sacrifice himself because David wasn't allowed by the law to do that. But he provided the sacrifice. And that sacrifice was confirmation for the Israelites. They're taking 6 steps. Those were some of the smallest, biggest, and scariest steps all at the same time. Fear and trembling, because they're handling the very presence of God. Is my life right? Is my heart right? Are we doing this right? Are we living in obedience to God and his word? Because I don't want to end up like Uzzah. And after 6 steps, they stopped and they sacrificed. They did not sacrifice every 6 steps. just the first one, the first six steps. And that was confirmation in their life that six steps they sacrificed. If God accepted that sacrifice, then they knew they were on the right track. Then they knew they were walking in obedience to God and His word. How serious they were. That would have been, I don't ever want to assume into scripture, but I bet you that was a quiet six paces as everybody held their breath and went, are we okay, God? God, have we done this the right way? And I just wonder this morning, as you came into service, did you come in with an awe and respect of God? Did you come in and ask this question? Am I coming in with a pure heart? Am I coming in ready to worship the Lord and worship the way that He has commanded me to in Scripture? You see, because again, I understand it. I have said it myself. God is love. God is approachable. God is merciful. Yes, He is. But He's also God. And we need to respect Him. And He requires of us a pure heart, a clean heart, a heart not of perfection, because if we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. And I stand before you this week saying, I need Jesus. So the question, the first one, are you coming with a pure heart? Are you coming with an awe and a reverence of, this is God? And David, he was dancing before the Lord. This makes us good old Baptists nervous. Dancing. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, in the Aramaic, in whatever. No, David was excited. David was celebrating. And I grew up in a very fundamental, very traditional Baptist church. That's for another time and another place and another message. I appreciate how I grew up, but we were very, very conservative. And David comes before the Lord and he is dancing. He is celebrating. I can only lean into this the way that I handle my kids. And it's not a perfect example, but let me illustrate this. I would submit to you, I'm one of my kids' biggest fans. Who's the other one? Well, that would be Holly. And anytime they do something right, I try to cheer them on. Anytime they play a sport, I try to be that dad that is extra encouraging to my children. Some of you may say that I'm loud. Some of you that are my children could possibly say that I'm somewhat embarrassing. They taught me how to project in seminary. I just choose to use that projection on the basketball court. That's my goal! Yeah! I'm the dad that leaves the basketball court jumping for joy. When they win a game, when they hit a shot, I'm not the one on the bleachers going, yeah, what's for lunch? No, I'm the one jumping out of the bleachers. Someone can testify to this, going, that's my girl. And yet when we come to church, we seem to forget. I won't say we, that's not fair. I seem to forget that as proud as I am of my kids, and I am, I have a lot to celebrate when I come to church. I have a lot to be excited about. Why? I have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ who came to wash all of my sins. And don't misunderstand me, I should be the first one up dancing and celebrating. So David, he is dancing before the Lord. Why? Because for 70 years, the ark has been in captivity. For 70 years, the presence of the Lord has been gone. Imagine that. 70 years, God's presence is gone. Let me go back to that illustration of my girls. They've been on a basketball team, it doesn't equate, for 70 years. They've never won a game. And all of a sudden, they win the championship. You better believe, you better clear the court, because I'm coming out there. I'm leading the charge on the celebration. And David is so overjoyed that the very presence of God is with them. He can't help but celebrate. When's the last time you woke up on a Sunday morning and said, "It is Sunday morning. I cannot wait to get to church"? How many of you have said, "It's Sunday morning. It's time to go to Bedside Baptist with Reverend Sheets and Pastor Pillow"? And we forget we have so much to celebrate. Look at what David's doing. David, he's wearing a linen ephod. What is a linen ephod? This is a picture of a priest. The ephod would be this robe. David would normally wear kingly garments. He is the anointed king. He has finally taken his throne in Israel. He would normally wear what a king wears. Except for today, he is wearing the linen ephod, which is what the priest or the Levites would have been wearing, because he is saying, "I am leading you, not militarily or not kingly. I'm leading you as a spiritual leader in the worship of God himself." Come back to that in about 10 minutes. Don't forget this picture. You got it? You got it? Great, two of you have it. So David and all the house of Israel, they are coming and they are bringing the ark, the very presence of God. That's what we're all looking for. We are all looking for the presence of God, because we've lived our life outside of the blessings of God. We certainly want God's blessings on us. So they're bringing up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpet. The party's back. The celebration is back. And they can't wait, because the very presence of God is coming into Jerusalem, and they can't wait to get it there. Then it happened as the Ark of the Covenant came into the city of David, the city known as Jerusalem, the one that David conquered, which is now the capital, which is the unifying around Israel that has been splintered for so long. David says, "We're making Jerusalem the capital. This is going to be where the temple is going to be. This is where the presence of the Ark of God, the very presence that he has is." That was really awkward. I'm sorry. Let me try that again. "This is Jerusalem. This is where the Ark is going to be, because it holds the very presence of God." That was better. And they come into the city of David, and here comes this worship celebration. Everybody's celebrating except for one person, Michelle, the daughter of Saul. Now, if you're a Bible highlighter, underliner, note taker, I want you to underline this, because Michelle, she is the daughter of Saul. But that's what she's known as. She should be known as the wife of King David. Do you know how many wives David had? 8. Let that sink in for a minute. Come back next week. We'll pick on David a little bit more. So here comes Michelle, and she's looking out the window. First of all, notice where she's not. She's not participating in the worship celebration. She saw David, and he was leaping and dancing before the Lord. And look at what her response is. She says, "Oh, I've missed out. Let me run down and let me worship with them." Is that what she said? Notice what Scripture says. She looked at David worshiping, and she despised him in her heart. What? First of all, there's a whole message here. And living in a house that is divided. Now, I'm very thankful for my wife, thankful for the support that she gives me. She's always my cheerleader. I don't know what it's like to come home to a home that the spouse is going one way and the other spouse is going the opposite direction. But yet that's what we have here with David. David has just been consumed with worshiping, with celebrating, with a group of people, and yet his wife is sitting here in the window and has hatred in her heart. Why? I ask the question, why does Michelle have such anger and hostility towards David? Well, I have three theories, which tells you, first of all, that I don't know, okay? But I bring to you these three theories because you can read these verses and these chapters and you can chew on it as well. The first theory comes from 2 Samuel chapter 3. Now, for sake of time, I can't go and tell you everything that happened in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, but Michelle goes and has another husband. And Michelle does not want to leave her husband for her other husband of David. And the husband A, we'll call him husband A because I forgot his name in all honesty with you. Her husband, he does not want her to go, and he is trailing her, crying, saying, please don't leave me, sweetheart. I love you. I want to be with you. And David says, nope, that's my wife. I want her back. She's mine. So Michelle, in her heart, says, I don't want to be with David. I want to be with this guy. So because she doesn't want to be with David, she's going to be bitter. That's one theory. Second theory comes from 1 Samuel chapter 19. If you remember, in 1 Samuel 19, David is on the run from King Saul. And he goes home, and he has Michelle as a wife. And Michelle says, David, jump out the window, crawl out the window, and we will put someone else in your bed. You remember what went into bed? It was an idol. And most commentators, which would be like 54.3%, say that Michelle was an idol worshiper, that she did not follow God, that she had pagan worship. And so the reason that Michelle has hatred in her heart is because she doesn't worship the Lord. She doesn't know the Lord. And then the third reason is because of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Notice how we call Michelle. She's the daughter of Saul. Some commentators say, well, Michelle is really jealous because she wants her daddy to have that position as king. And David went in and took that position from her father, and now Michelle is bitter, and she won't have anything to do with David. Which theory works? I don't know. They all seem to work. But let's come out of the weeds and come back to the full point that Michelle has hatred in her heart. She has forgotten what God has done in her life. Versus David, who looks at his life and says, look at all that God has done. Michelle looks at this and says, look at all that God has done. If I tell you 10 things, and 9 of them are positive, one of them's negative, which are you going to remember?
Negative.
Thank you. The negative. The negative. And sometimes we forget about all the blessings from God among the one thing we don't have. And David is coming to this place and he is worshiping and celebrating. I would ask you the question this morning, what's God been doing in your life? How has God been blessing your life? Now, friends, I'm not saying that we forget about the struggles, we forget about the concerns, we forget about the heartache, but sometimes we get so focused we forget to celebrate. To challenge you even more, go back to verses 1 through 11. David is angry with the Lord 3 months ago because of Uzzah. And he works through that anger, he works through that heartache, he works through that confusion, and he turns and he celebrates and he reminds himself of the blessings of God. My challenge to you this morning is start remembering the blessings of God. Reminds me of a good old hymn of the faith. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And how often do I forget about all of the blessings and focus on the one thing I don't have? So they brought the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem, and they set it in the place inside the tent. The temple's still not there. Solomon is the one to build the temple, and he starts building it in 1 Kings chapter 6. So there's another tabernacle that David erects to put the very presence of God in. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Notice what he does. He brings in the presence of God. He puts it in place. And then he doesn't say, yep, I'm good. And he walks away. So many times in our lives, we put God in a box. And we say, I need God right here. And then we walk away. And then we come back whenever we need God. And David says, I want the very presence of God in Jerusalem, but I want the burnt offerings, which is devotion and commitment. God, it's not just enough to have you here. I'm all in. I'm all in. Because it's that important. I've been away from the presence of God for 70 years. God, this is my offering because I'm all in. Then he does a peace offering because he doesn't want conflict between he and the Lord. He knows what happens whenever there is conflict. Whenever you violate scripture, David had a front row view. Uzzah touched the ark, boom, he's gone. God, is there any conflict between you and I? I want to make sure that there's peace between us. So David is not just satisfied with having God's presence there. He wants communion. He wants fellowship. He wants relationship with God. When David finished offering the burnt offering and peace offering, notice he didn't have a rush of time. So many times we rush worship. Got to get out of here by noon because the crock pot's going. He takes his time with the Lord. And he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then further, he distributed to all people. That wasn't enough. Look at what he did. He distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, one of dates, and one of raisins. He had fellowship. He had food. Look at what he did. He had the presence of God. He had prayer with God. He had worship of God. And then he had fellowship with the people of God. And friends, that is what COVID had stopped for 2 years, but we're back. It is really hard to one another by yourself. And David says, I'm going to bless you all. He gave them a blessing. God's presence is where it belongs in Jerusalem. And then they sat around and they had food together. There was fellowship. Don't be in such a hurry to rush out or to wait to like 11 o'clock to rush into service. Mingle. It's really hard to bear one another's burdens if you don't know one another. It's really hard to get to know people if you don't shake their hand, if you don't say, hey, my name is Tom. Take time to get to know one another. Why? Because relationships are important. Jesus died for them. So they have these dates and they have this bread. By the way, this isn't a reason for a potluck to the glory of Jesus. It's in the Bible. Just saying. You know how I feel about bread. Just saying. I got some bread, by the way. Someone made me some homemade bread. Oh, it was good. It was so good. Someone gave me raisins. I gave it to the dog. It was great. All right. Then the people departed. They went to their own house. After they fellowshiped, after they ate, after they worshiped, after they celebrated, they went home. Hear me. Don't just rush out. Don't just rush out. You can get better content online, but you can't get the fellowship online. And it's so important. It's so important. I want to take a side road. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 24. We have this worship happening. The ark is coming into Jerusalem. David is worshiping. People are excited. They're eating together. And then we have this Psalm 24 that is written very quickly. It says this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The whole world is, let's try that again. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the Lord? Who is worthy to worship God? Who has the right to approach a perfect, holy, living God? Who can stand in his holy place? David answers in verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. You want to worship the Lord? You come with clean hands and a pure heart by confessing your sins, by looking at God and saying, I've missed the mark. Forgive me. And you know what God says? Absolutely. It's under the blood of Jesus. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. And friends, that's what we want to do. We want to seek the very presence of God. And we want to do it with clean hands and a pure heart. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, lift up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Who are we supposed to worship? Verse 8, the Lord God, strong and mighty. The Lord who is mighty in battles. The maker of heaven and earth. There's only one God to worship, and his name is Yahweh. Joy what David's saying. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Psalm 24 embedded into 2 Samuel chapter 6. But all this good is happening. This revival is happening. People are celebrating. But when David returned to bless his household, let me tell you where I leaned in this week. I try to share what I learned. I try to share where I'm challenged. This section of this verse hit me hard. And lean in. My family should not always be getting the leftovers from Tom. My family should be getting some of the best pieces of me. And whether you're a pastor, whether you're a deacon, whether you're an usher, whether you're a volunteer in Upstreet, make sure you take care of your family. That doesn't mean that you all can just stop serving. But I don't want you to serve despite your family. And David is ministering to all these people. How many are there? I don't know, but it's a lot of Israel is there. And he's blessing the people. He's giving them food. He's giving them raisins. It's a wonderful celebration. But look what David does not do. David does not go home, sit in his easy chair, pop his shoes off and go, Michelle, would you rub my feet? I'm really tired. David goes home ready to bless his household. But he also realizes, friends, that he's going home to a house that his wife is not worshiping the Lord. And how difficult and how hard that must be. So he went home to return to his house to bless his household. Make sure you take care of your house. Make sure you take care of your house. To Michelle, the daughter of Saul, notice how we're calling her. She's not the king's wife. It's the daughter of Michelle. She came out to meet David, and she was locked and loaded and ready to go. I read on Google that sometimes that happens. That never happens in my house. I have the perfect house. Did you believe me? Okay, great. So she came ready, locked and loaded. She's got hatred in her heart. And she's ready to lean into David. And she says, how the king of Israel distinguished himself. What she's saying is, you made a fool of yourself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants. Commentators, 99% of them, are saying that David did not dance without any clothes on. Remember that picture of the ephod I showed you 10 minutes ago? Remember, David took off his kingly garments and he dressed as a, quote, normal person. Now, in the 9:30 service, I tried to teach them a new word that apparently doesn't exist in Maine. It's a Pennsylvania word. I'm going to teach you a Pennsylvania word, all right? I'm going to need more than that from you. Okay. Now, Michelle, she was, I don't know how to say it kindly, she was, seems to be stuck up. She seems to be one that is more of a pristine mindset. The word in Pennsylvania is hoity-toity. Okay? She was hoity-toity. She had to have a certain air apparent about her. And she comes at David and she's saying, you dress like a commoner and you went and danced. That's not the way you do things. And you brought shame. You brought shame. And David turned to Michelle. I'd love to be a fly in the wall because this is a really interesting dynamic. David turns to her and says, it was before the Lord. He doesn't go back and forth with Michelle and try to justify it. He looks at her and says, I was there for an audience of one. It was the Lord. And I wonder, when's the last time you worshiped? Not because the person sitting beside you, but for an audience of one. Because so many times we get so scared of losing people that we end up losing ourselves trying to please people. And David looks at Michelle and he says to her, I wasn't in it for you. I wasn't in it for the people of Israel. I was celebrating before the Lord. Deal with it. Why would he do that? Because look at what he did. Look at what God did in the life of David. So it was before the Lord, Michelle, that I was dancing and I was celebrating. I was worshiping him who chose me above your daddy. That is not a good thing to say when you're in a fight with your wife. Don't be bringing up dad. That's not good. And we laugh about that, but there's some swords coming out here. And David looks at Michelle and he says, God picked me above your father because your father blew it. He took me out of the fields. He took me from this kid and he made me king. Ruler over all the people, over the house of Israel. Therefore, not because of what I want God to do for me, but because of what God has done for me and in me, I will celebrate. When's the last time you celebrated the Lord and all that he has done? The question I was wrestling with this week was, do I worship the Lord and worry about what the person beside me is thinking? Am I so consumed with the person on my right or my left that I forget the person that I've come to worship? And don't misunderstand, in a moment of gentleness, I didn't come to worship you. I came to worship the Lord. But sometimes what happens, friends, is we take our eyes off of the Lord and start putting it on people. And we forget to worship the Lord. Are you worshiping the Lord? Is he your focus? Or is a person on your right, person on your left, person in front, person behind? So David says, hey, sweetheart, I'll be even more undignified. Hey, you think this is bad? Just wait. And he's not saying to her, oh, does that make you mad? I'll do it again. He's going, I will continue to worship. Why? Because he is worthy to be praised. Now look at what verse 23 has to say. Michal, the daughter of Saul, notice that again, she had no children to the day of her death. There are different reasons why commentators say that's in there. Again, we don't know for sure. One theory is that David and Michal, they split. He was so fed up with her that they basically divorced or separated. And she knew him no longer as husband and wife. She was done. Second theory is that the Lord saw the hardness of Michal's heart. He saw that she was worshiping false gods. He saw that she was not willing to bend her knee, and so he went and disciplined her by taking her away her ability to have a child. Now, just let me pause right there and speak to those that maybe want a child and God has not blessed the fruit of your womb. That does not mean you have worshiped the Lord incorrectly. Go back to Michal, and what was her heart? What was her posture? She did not want to worship the Lord. But for whatever reason, she does not have children. Third reason, third theory, is that if Michal had a child, she's directly related to Saul. And that child could grow up and cause a heartache and another division in Israel. So the Lord closed her womb to protect the reign of David. Which theory is right? I don't know. It's things for you to think about. But let's not get lost and realize that Michal is now completely alone. She's alone from her husband. She has no love of her children. And she has no relationship with the Lord. How sad that is. Chris Tomlin said, worship, where God isn't moved by the quality of our voice, but by the condition of our hearts. And you see the difference between the heart of David, who just wants to celebrate all that the Lord has done, and you see the heart of Michal, who is bitter and angry and hated towards God. God's not concerned about our voice. God's concerned about the posture of our hearts. What's the posture of your heart this morning? Three questions. First one, are you worshiping with a pure heart? What's God been doing in your life? And the third one, are you worshiping the Lord with Him as the focus? Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're thankful for this challenge from your word. Lord, help us to have a heart that is tender towards you. And we see Michal that she's despised and she's bitter and she's angry and she's not desiring a relationship with you, and that to us is sad. So Lord, I want to pause and pray for those homes that maybe have one spouse worshiping you and one spouse that is not. Lord, I pray that you'd soften hearts. I pray that you'd help the scales to drop from their eyes, and that unbelieving spouse would come to a place that they would bend their knee and worship you. Lord, I pray that we would worship you with pure hearts, that we would be thankful people. And Lord, when we come to worship you, may we worship you because you are the audience to whom we're worshiping. Lord, forgive us of the times that we have made it about something else and not about you. Lord, be glorified in all that is said and done. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.